So as we pick off where Phil left off last week, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, then there should be one in the tray in front of you there. Feel free to grab that. If you don't own a Bible at all, then take that as a gift from us to you. And we'll jump in here. It's a hot button topic, no matter who you are. And as an expository church, this is one of those difficult chapters. But because we're expository, we don't skip any chapters. And so I so appreciate how Philip handled the text. What's neat is just in the technology of our day, we can record these sermons and then I can be in Ukraine and listen to it on Monday as I prepare for to teach, you know, the following Sunday. And so even the guys in the back, I appreciate you guys making it all happen because it's an important thing, not just for those who are teaching the next week, but number of people online that write to us and they listen to us and things like that. So I appreciate the work you guys are doing and so love how Phil handled the text. And so and we're all in agreement with the fact that God holds marriage in high regard, whether it's your first marriage or your 10th marriage or somewhere in between, God holds it high. You know, don't get me wrong, we're not looking for, you know, God's best is not being married 10 times. We're not, you know, going for that. So, well, this isn't really working out. Let's try it again. This one's not working. Let's try it again. Really, where you're at right now is the best that you're going to get right now. So remain in the situation you are in right now. You can do the best thing, and the best thing is to make this marriage the best thing. And so wherever you are, whether you're single, whether you're married, whether you're divorced, whether you're remarried, maybe you're widowed, whatever, Jesus has called you to the very place that you are right now in your life, and he's going to use this time in your life to ultimately make you more like himself. That's the goal of the Christian life, is to be like Christ. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we're going to hit the ground running this morning. We've got a lot to cover. Verse 17. Paul says, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk, and so I direct in all the churches." Really, this is the key verse throughout this section of Scripture, and he's going to repeat this theme over and over. And that word walk, you can translate it live. Live where God has called you. Live where God has assigned you. God has sovereignly called you. He has sovereignly gifted you. He has sovereignly equipped you right where you are in your life. And so we must live well where he has us now. And so often I think we try to focus on changing our circumstances. Listen, don't try to change your circumstances. Just live well where God has you. And in our culture, we live in this culture of false idols. And one of the false idols is how we define ourselves. When men get together, if we talk, okay, we ask, "So what do you do?" Why? You know what we're asking? What defines you? Who are you? You a doctor? You a lawyer? You a garbage man? What do you do? Who are you? Listen, I'm an 80s kid, right? We got any more 80s kids in here? Got some 80s kids, right? We do the same thing in relationships, right? Think about, who remembers Peter Cetera singing, "You're the meaning in my life, you're the..." Yeah, right? You guys remember that? Yeah, yeah, we got some 80s kids here. What about Air Supply? "I'm all out of love, I'm..." There you go. Look at you, you pagans, right? Yeah, we become defined with these relationships. And so we're like, you're my inspiration. I'm so lost without you. I can't live without you. I mean, that's a lot of weight to put on somebody, isn't it? I mean, just think about that. Listen, your value is not found in a relationship. Your value isn't found in some job that you do or how you get paid. Your value is you're a child of the King. You are in Christ. That's where your value is. It's not anywhere else. And so you must live well in wherever he has you. And quit trying to figure out like how to get out of it. How to change the circumstances and begin to discover the goodness of God and contentment that you can find in the very midst of some of the most difficult and trying times that I know many of you guys are facing. Look at verse 18. "Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. Paul's asking the question, where were you when you were saved? To us, we're thinking, it's not really that big of a deal, this verse here, right? But to them, it's huge. The Greeks, they would look down on those who were circumcised. And you're thinking, well, how did they know? You ever thought, like, how did they know? Well, in the Greeks, if you've ever been in that area of the country or that area of the world, I grew up going to Greece. What a wonderful way to grow up, having a Greek mom that wanted to be home every summer, you know? And but they had actually, they would have baths, the gyms, they would go to the gym naked. And so they had baths, like public baths. So that's how they know, okay? So it was evident, right? That they would know that. Well, Jews, they made fun of Jews. And some Jews, just to be able to be accepted by other people, they would actually reverse the surgery. It's possible. They actually had a handbook that they've dug up. They did that to be accepted. You're thinking, really? You do that? Listen, we do all kinds of stuff to be accepted, don't we? We're Sherry and I were walking through the airport. We're going through the airport. And don't you just love the people watch? And everybody goes, oh, yeah, no, I'm my own man. I have my own thing. And so that's why I have these huge gauges in my ear, because I'm my own guy. And I'm thinking, no, you're not, because the guy over there did the same thing. You know, before you, those tribes in Africa, they did it then. This isn't new. It's just part of being accepted. I don't mind if you have gauges. It doesn't matter. But don't say you're individual. We do these things ultimately because we want you to accept us. Well, there was another issue in Galatia where the Christians who were Jews would ostracize the Gentile Christians for not being circumcised. So to be accepted, you know what they did? They'd get circumcised. And what Paul say, look at verse 18, was any man called when he was already circumcised? He's not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. He's like, look, just live well where you are. Wherever God has put you. Look at verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision, it's nothing. What matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. And this is a huge statement for a Jew, because for a Jew, circumcision meant everything, didn't it? It was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It was a sign that you're Jewish. And Paul says, doesn't mean a thing. It doesn't mean anything. The only thing that really matters is following God by loving him and loving others. It's internal, it's not external. That's what really matters. Look at verse 20. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. A lot of these guys, they're ex-slaves. And this isn't like American slavery. Look at verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Right? Were you called while a slave? This isn't American slavery. This is the slavery, the colonialistic kind of slavery we had. In America in the early 1800s, if you saw a black man in Alabama, I can assure you he was a slave. Black man in South Carolina, he was a slave. Biblical slavery, though, you didn't know who was the slaves and who weren't slaves. I mean, a slave could be somebody who was rich or somebody who was poor. A slave could be of any ethnicity. Slaves could be educated. Slaves could actually own other slaves. Slaves, many times, people would sell themselves into slavery for job security. About 50% of the population was slaves. It wasn't the ideal job. You know, it's not that you grew up and go, one day I'm going to be a slave, right? But there was some sense of security about it. But when you see slavery in the Bible, we're not talking about the colonialistic, let's go steal these people from this continent and bring them over to our and work them. But it's not the slavery that the Bible's talking about. Let's look at verse 21 again. Were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you're able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. So everything isn't just black and white here, is it? If you're a slave, he was to say, fine. No problem, be a slave. If you get a chance to be free, then you know what? Take the chance. Don't you like, I mean, if you were a slave when you got saved, you're now free in Christ. If you're a free man when you got saved, you're now a slave in Christ. What's the point? I think the point is Jesus is a bigger reality than what your present circumstances are physically. Your identity is not based on whether you're a slave or not. I thought of this verse from Isaiah. Should be on the screen. Isaiah 43. I think, what a fantastic verse. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Your identity is in Christ. You are mine. Your circumstances may be really bad, but the bigger reality is you belong to God. You are a Christian. You're a child of God. You are in Christ. And your spiritual circumstances then are greater than any of the physical circumstances you may be going in, which brings us to point number one, single-minded people live well. Single-minded people live well. If you want to be single-minded, then live where God has you. Now, clearly he's not saying, let's say you got saved as a 14-year-old mowing your neighbor's grass, then now you need to open a landscaping business and you're stuck with that for the rest of your life. Okay, that's not what he's saying. When Paul got saved, what was he? He was a religious leader. God turned him into an apostle. John was a fisherman when he got saved. God turned him into an apostle. I was in the Navy when God saved me, and there was one thing that I knew for sure. I used to always say, if I ever go over 10 years, I'll go to 20. I was in the Navy for 12 years, and I knew, and Sherry and I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that if we stayed in the Navy, we would be out of God's will. God wanted us in full-time ministry. I can't explain it any more than that. We just knew. I could have been retired years ago. Like 9 years ago, I could have retired. Crazy. See, the thing is, we have people that are so focused on trying to get like that job or that pay raise or that house or that car or that person that they're not living well where they are now. So they blow off their family. They blow off the church. They blow off people at their work. They're thinking, okay, when we get the bigger house, then we can host family groups. When we get a bigger this or bigger that, and we get more of this, then you know what? Whatever you do now is what you'll do later. And there's also this thought that the job of those in ministry is more spiritual than a secular job. And nothing can be further from the truth. Really, Jesus took away the dividing line between the secular and the spiritual when the veil was ripped from the top to the bottom. And so whatever you're doing, you can do it for him. Okay, there are a few things you can't do. You can't be like, I'm a drug dealer for Jesus. You know, you can't do that. You know, you can't be like, I'm a pornographer for Jesus or something like that. You can't do that. Most other things, though, are okay. And so what you're doing is important as long as you're doing it for Christ. And if you're not content where you are, then you're not going to live well where God has placed you. And that's the crux of this passage, is be single-minded. Focus on the things of God, no matter what your circumstances are. Well, another way that we don't live well is when we complain. Okay? When we complain, what we're saying is that God is not sovereign. We're saying, God, I should be in charge of the universe, not you. Listen, I know we all struggle with grumbling and complaining to some level. It's an affront to God. And I started thinking, okay, what's a good example of me complaining? So our trip back from Ukraine is a classic example. Sherry and I went to bed about 2:30 in the morning. We had to wake up at 5, actually 4:55, and I woke her up and said, my alarm's going off. Can you go get a shower and wake me up when you're done? And she did. So I appreciate that. And so we were supposed to leave 5:30. Well, the driver's 15 minutes late. We get to Kyiv and we sit in traffic, and it was the fastest I've ever been to Kyiv before, ever. This guy absolutely flew, okay? So we get there and we're sitting in traffic for an hour, and for some reason he decides we don't really need air conditioning. At some point we're walking down downtown where Maidan, which is where all the riots and everything were. So we're walking down there, we're walking through all the barriers and all the stuff still going on. And at some point, I lost 200 hryvnia, taking my phone out of my pocket. So I'm pretty jacked about that because I hate losing any money, much less the only hryvnia we had to eat on for the day. So I lose that. We get on the plane. The guy sitting in front of me is an absolute jerk. I mean, he is so rude to Sherry. And now I'm thinking, okay, I'm really about to go off on somebody here. But I was afraid on an 8-hour flight, he'd say, so what do you do for a living? And I'd say, well, I own Norman Construction. we get to Dulles, and our flight is an hour delay. Not that big of a deal. It's just an hour delay. So we thought, well, let's get some good American food. What's good American food? Five Guys. We go to Five Guys, we order, and the guy says, we don't have any ice for the ice. That's okay, you know, we don't really need ice. So we go in there, we sit down, and I'm telling Sherry, man, it's so hot. Air conditioning was broken in Five Guys. No ice for drinks. And we went from a 1-hour delay to our flight being canceled at 11 o'clock at night. We waited in line for about 2.5 hours, and it was their fault, it was mechanical problems. And they said, well, there's no hotels, so you'll have to sleep here in the airport overnight. And so Sherry and I said, let's go to the A gate where I knew it would be really quiet. It's the international section. They don't really leave at night. So we went to A and we found some little cubby corner. And what we discovered was that anytime one of us would move, the lights would turn on. They were set by motion detectors. So all night long, we're trying to sleep on the floor after just coming off an 8-hour flight. And no pillows, no nothing. The next morning we walked down about 4:30 in the morning. We finally just like, I can't lay on this floor any longer. And we go down there and to see where our new gate's at. And we realized that United had given pillows and blankets and big, big long cushions to everybody to sleep on. But we chose the A gate. I chose the A gate. And so we get to Charlotte. We arrive at the gate and they change our plane. Change our gate just before we're about to take off and realize it's on the very other side of the airport, which always seems to happen. And we fly from Charlotte to Savannah, and the air conditioning on the plane goes out. And we're sitting all the way in the back, and of course, so we're the last ones to leave. We arrived in Savannah, drove to pick up the kids in Beaufort, and we're like, ah, they're all alive. Everything's good. You know, we're kind of like, whew. Start driving down, and we get to about Jacksonville area, and the van is just shaking violently in the back. Apparently, both of our back tires decided that they would go bad at the same time, and so we get to a Walmart, going about 60 on the interstate, and the service department closed 15 minutes earlier, and no, sir, we do not have a grace period for that. And so both tires bad, we drove down here to Ocala. Actually, Sherry drove. I slept with all the shaking. It reminded me of like Navy days being rocked to sleep on a ship. So we drove down here. And so it should have taken about 4 hours, took probably 6.5 hours to drive down, which made it for 47 hours of travel time from the time we left Ukraine. And we get home, and our lovely son had the house absolutely immaculately cleaned. And we're thinking, wow, that is so awesome. Except it stunk to the high heavens. And we're thinking, our son is hiding a body somewhere in our house. And so he said, you know, I didn't take the trash out, but we're thinking, what did you cook? We're literally walking in up to the house, parked outside, walking up to, and it stunk. And so, turns out that the freezer in our garage tripped when it rained so hard, the GFI tripped, and so all of our fish, Roy, that we caught, those all went bad, and about $400 or $500 in other meats and everything else, literally gone. So that gets cleaned out. House still stinks even today. And then we discover I've got all these little dots on me, and realized that when we went camping in Ukraine, I came back with chiggers, which is a lot of fun. We did have fun with it, though, because the way to cure chiggers is to put, fingernail polish, little dots of fingernail polish. So the girls put, they had a bright, sparkly gold. So if I lifted up my pants right now, you would see gold, sparkly gold dots all over my legs, which is half the fun, isn't it? And then you read Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15. Look what it says. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world. And I thought, that's not God. He would never say that. Listen, God knows what you're going through. Exactly what you're going through. He knows. And if he's put you in a difficult place, he's sovereign in that as well. And we can trust him. And he's doing something in your life to make you more like Christ. And I don't know what it is. But God is doing something in your life to make you more like Christ, because that's the goal. That's the goal of the Christian life. And so single-minded people live well where they are. And now he's going to address some specific issues. Let's look at verse 25. Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. So in other words, Jesus didn't speak specifically on this, but I'm an apostle, I have authority, you can trust me. Okay? So Paul's no longer talking to married people like he did in 1 Corinthians 7, right? Where we said, okay, single people, this isn't for you, this is for married people. Okay, now Paul is talking to the unmarried people, the single people. So all you single people who've been sitting back and going, yeah, this is for all the married folks. Today is for you. Okay, you've been relaxing, listening, and this one's for you. Last week's question was, should we remain married to an unsaved person? What was the answer? Yes, you should. Okay, you shouldn't marry an unsaved person, but if you get saved while married, stay married. Okay, that's the idea. By the way, if you're not going to marry an unsaved person, then don't date an unsaved person, okay? This whole missionary dating thing, you're saying, God, please, bless my disobedience, right? God doesn't work that way. And remember, when Paul is saying he's not quoting Jesus here, it's still the Word of God, okay? It's still the Word of God. And so let's look at verse 26. I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. This is the fourth time that Paul said, remain as he is. Okay, we do not know what the present distress is. We just know that there's some sort of difficulties. Paul could be talking about in 5 years where Nero's going to come and he's going to take Christians, light them on fire, and use them as lamps, street lamps, in his gardens. Okay, he could be talking about that. History also tells us that there were a whole bunch of famines throughout Greece during this time. Okay, he's saying that's a difficult thing. You can't raise a family on like ramen noodles and corn dogs. Okay, it just doesn't work. You need more than that. And so he's saying that it's going to be difficult. And so before getting married, you should consider the present circumstances. In Ukraine last week, talking to some guys, and they said, we want to get married, but we don't have a job yet. I said, don't get married. One guy said, I'm a brand new Christian, and my girlfriend, she's like real spiritual, so she could lead our house. And I'm like, don't get married yet. You need to be able to lead. Okay? Look at verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I am trying to spare you. Paul's saying, don't rush into marriage. Listen, when you're young, it is the best time to grow in your faith. You know what I love? I love how Jonathan comes to our men's Bible study. I do. I love how Jonathan, he comes there and he's listening to a bunch of guys who are trying to know what it means to lead our family spiritually. I love that. And more of you young men need to be there. You need to be a part of that. You need the wisdom that some of us have. You need the experience. You need to learn from our screw-ups. Okay? You need it. If you get married, God is going to put you as the spiritual leader in your home, and you can't just wing it. You can't. It's impossible. And Paul's counsel for you is that it won't be sin to get married as long as it's to another Christian and you're biblically qualified to be married. The question is more a question of wisdom. Is it the wisest thing for you to do. And I know this afternoon we're going to marry John and Sierra. They've met with 10 couples, okay, for premarital counseling. They've had counseling with me twice. They're ready. They're not rushing into it. Not only is it not sin for them to be married, they've taken the wisest course that we know available. At the end of verse 28, Paul says, those who marry will have trouble. It's Paul's counsel. He's saying, I want to spare you from trouble. Marriage is hard. Every marriage is hard. And there are huge challenges when you get married. Those challenges only multiply when you have children. Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time has been shortened so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none. You're going, what in the world does that mean? Okay, those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. Those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of the world is passing away. And what Paul does here in this section is he sandwiches a whole bunch of application here. The time has been shortened. That's the idea. Time is short here. And then he uses the word possess in verse 30. And then he uses the word passing away in verse 31. Let me explain what it means. Julia and I, last year I think it was, went to Dallas. And so we're on our way there, and she said, well, who's going to pick us up at the airport? I said, well, nobody's going to pick us up at the airport. I've rented a car. She said, is it a really cool car? I said, yeah, it's called an economy car. And she said, well, can we get a really cool car? And I thought, well, I will ask, you know. So not wanting to disappoint her, I went to the counter, and I said, hey, you know, my daughter here would really like this really cool car. And she looks over at Julia, and she says, how would you like a brand new Mustang convertible? And Julia's like, yeah. So everywhere we went, nice car. Wow, man, is that your car? That's a nice car. Can I drive it? Like everywhere we went, as far as people knew, I possessed it. Reality hit hard, though, when I get in my Kia back at the airport and drive back home. See, I didn't really possess it. I possessed it for a time, but it was passing away the whole time. Does that make sense? Look, you possess this marriage right now. In reality, it's passing away. You possess a whole bunch of stuff in your home. In reality, it's passing away. Everything you own in 70 years, somebody else will own that didn't even work for it. Yesterday, we were at my dad's house, and my mom had all this expensive stuff. I mean, my brother would buy her, you know, when he would go on these cruises in the Navy and be able to get these Yadros and all, just all kinds of expensive stuff. Died in 2005, and my dad's going, hey, whatever you guys want, just take it. Just passing away. Just passing away. Possess it now. Just a few years from now, it's all going to be gone. And so this brings us to point number two. Single-minded people live detached. You live detached. We're not to be indifferent to the world, but we are to be detached from the things of the world. Listen, everything we own is like that. Our marriage is passing away. Paul isn't saying abandon your wife. He's already said to fulfill your duties to your wife. You look at Ephesians 5, he says to nourish her, nurture her, and cherish her, and love her unconditionally. He already says that. He's just saying, look, your marriage is temporary. It's going to end someday. And as good as marriage is, listen, it's not the highest rung in the church. It's not the fourth member of the Trinity. The marriage is good. It's not God. If you're single and miserable being single, you know what? You'd be miserable being married too. You're just miserable, right? Who married a miserable? No, don't do that. Okay. Just live well where God has you, right? Live well. Live with excellence right where God has you. Detach from the things of the world. That's our society. It's like, well, thank God it's Friday. Oh, God, it's Monday. You know, it's like we just live for the weekend, and then the next thing you know, Monday comes. And Paul is saying, look, you can weep with hope because there's a hope in the resurrection of Jesus from death. And you can rejoice with perspective knowing that there's something greater than even the greatest moments here on earth. Listen, who cares if your team won? I mean, just think big picture. I know USA is playing tonight, but who cares? Does it really matter? Funny story, just isn't part of my notes. A number of years ago, Lou Holtz from Notre Dame is playing against Miami, and I think it was Craig Erickson, supposedly a Christian coach, and of course Lou Holtz comes from Notre Dame, and Notre Dame is a Catholic school, and so the interviewer says, so you got this big battle against the Protestants and the Catholics, and Erickson says, you know, when it's all said and done, I don't think Jesus really cares who wins this football game. Lou Holtz says, well, he may not care, but I can guarantee you his mother sure does. So, anyway, sorry. Wasn't part of that. That was free. What are we going to rejoice in? Rejoice that you're redeemed. Rejoice that you used to be an enemy of God and now you're reconciled. You're a friend. Rejoice in that your sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done on the cross on your behalf. That's stuff we can rejoice about. Living detached means that we have proper perspective on things like teams and money and businesses and jobs and cars and houses and stuff. There's this family of five that Sherry and I got to know really well in Ukraine this last week. And it's funny because 11 years ago, when the last time Sherry had gone there, she really hit it off well with this family. And I honestly have not had much dealings with them since then. You remember Nadia and Anya who came here a few months ago, and they came just for the weekend. It's their family. This family, they spend 3 to 4 months every year in the United States. All of them, kids included, will take on anywhere from 1 to 4 jobs, and they make as much money as possible. Okay, that's kind of the American dream anyway, right? They work from morning till night, and a family of five stays in a garage apartment with another family. They didn't say how big the family was. And they have a certain amount of money they need, and once they make it, they leave and spend the rest of the year doing ministry in Ukraine with the money. And I thought, that's awesome. That's what it means to live detached. We're not trying to get more money so we get more stuff. We get a bigger house, faster car. Let's make what we need so we can do ministry the rest of the year to the people that God has called us to. Listen, you can't take it with you, right? Enjoy it. Give it away. And I think some of us really need to go back and reevaluate what we're pouring our lives into. Are you pouring it into the kingdom or into purses with holes in it? Look at verse 32. He said, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. One who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. Right? He doesn't have that single-minded focus. And this is so true. I mean, single guys, they don't care. They don't care about toilet seats or carpet stains, hygiene. I mean, it just doesn't matter. Why? They don't have to. Right? It's married guys get concerned about that. Why? Because my wife is concerned about it. 34b says, the woman who is unmarried and a virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in whole body and spirit, but one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. He's not saying this is bad, he's just saying this is true. A husband should be concerned about his wife. A wife should be concerned about her husband. But if you don't have a spouse, he's saying your interests should not be divided. You should not have divided interests. You should be single-minded. Verse 35. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. But if any man thinks that he is acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she is past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let her marry. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, and has decided this in his own heart, to keep his own virgin daughter, he will do well. So then both who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her in marriage will do better. Big picture, again, big picture, marriage isn't sin. Singleness is not sin. Marriage is good. Singleness is good. One's not more holy than the other. Be devoted to whatever God has called you to be. Which brings us to point three, our final point. Single-minded people live devoted. Single-minded people live devoted. God wants our devotion wherever we are. If you're married, be devoted to Christ and His kingdom. If you're single, be devoted to Christ and His kingdom. And there are huge takeaways for that. And one of the things that I'm learning in my own life is I love to be the person who's always available to everyone else. And I understand more and more how I cannot be that person. Okay? I love having Martha because she gets to be the bad guy. Okay, she gets to be the one that says, no, he doesn't have any night appointments available. Okay, listen, there's no more night appointments. There's no more Saturday appointments. If emergencies come up, yeah, we'll do emergencies. Need counseling? Look, we got a whole bunch of people who can do counseling. I'm just one of many. Why? Why would you do that? Well, because I have a responsibility to be there for my family as well. And if I don't do that, then I'm not qualified to be your pastor. But that's not just me, that's you. I mean, how many hours are you working every week? If you're working too many, you can't spend time with your family. Well, today's a great day to change. And if you're a mom who's so focused on your kids that your husband gets the leftovers, today's a good time to change that. If you're not working and not providing for your family, today's a good day to start that. Listen, each person must face up to his or her responsibility. If you're a teenager, you're not regularly helping around the house, today's a good day to start that. But it's the Sabbath. Oh, shut your mouth. Reality is, here's the reality. Single people, I'm about to go off on y'all, okay? Listen, single people can serve the Lord more than married people, right? They can. And the problem is, when you go to the average church and you talk about singles ministry, I realize if they explain it, they can explain it with a B word, okay? What's your single ministry like? Well, we have Bible study, beach, bowling, boating, big screens, or blowing things up. Okay, that's what we do. That's our singles ministry, okay? Look, all of those are fine, especially the blowing things up. But if you're single, you have all the time in the world to serve the Lord. I can't imagine Paul coming into a church and them going, hey, so what's your singles? Paul saying, what's your singles ministry like? Oh, we went bowling last night. Or we're going boating this weekend. Oh, we got this cool chemical that Professor Ayton has put together, and we're going to blow something up. Paul's going, man, this is a perfect time. There's no greater time for you than when you're single. Listen, we need singles to help in nursery. That's great practice to being a great parent. We need singles to help in counseling. How else are you going to learn to deal with life's issues? We need singles to help with our young people. Listen, you were just a teenager. You know all the drama that goes on. You were just there. We need singles to go on mission trips. Why? Because you're more available. You're more available than other people are. We need singles to help with babysitting during some of our counseling appointments. And Paul's mindset for singles in the church is that the singles should be doing the heavy lifting in the church. Right? They should. Why? Because they can do undistracted devotion to the things of God. Instead, we got married people trying to do everything, trying to balance the family, balance the business, and balance the church at the same time. No, single people. Like, we need you to do that. And I'm not saying that singles shouldn't have Bible study and shouldn't be together in groups. I think there are many needs that can be talked about in those groups that are really helpful for growth. But please don't waste this time thinking that once I get married, then I'm going to serve God. Because then your interests are actually divided. Does that make sense? And you know the age group that's lacking in the American church today is 18 to 25-year-old singles. You know why I believe that is? It's because they have no purpose. Instead of challenging them to greatness, we're trying to entertain them with bowling balls. We need to challenge them to be great. Let's all just face up to our God-given responsibilities as Christians. The singles ministry is a place to serve, not to be served. Look, there needs to be a time when you go out and play soccer or go eat tacos at 3 a.m. or whatever. Look, that there needs to be a time for that because that's what singles do. But most of you guys will only be singles for a few more years, and don't waste that time playing Xbox or whatever else. And I know older folks, we don't always get it, right? We don't always understand. I remember they had this youth conference that we were doing, and all the youth were standing up on chairs. And there was this older couple, and they were standing on the floor because they were too old to stand on chairs. And they're standing on the floor. And they pulled me aside and said, "Mike, do the students not understand that they could see the same from the floor if everybody was standing on the floor than they could if everybody was standing on the chairs?" And I said, "Yeah, but then they wouldn't be standing on chairs." And he looked at me, and I thought, he doesn't get it. Doesn't get it. So I know, look, I don't know we don't always get it. You know, I know us married folks need to do a better job at hanging out with singles. Why? Because you guys need us. You may not think you do, but you do. You need our wisdom. You need our experience. The very fact that we meet at the YMCA means that this is a perfect place for us to have a huge singles ministry. The Y in YMCA stands for Young. Young Men's Christian Association. And the best place for singles ministry is among married people. Do you know that? It is. When the singles hang out with married couples, then they're able to see what they like and don't like in a future spouse. Well, Mike, that doesn't make sense. I know. That's how God does math, though, right? God uses an army of 300 to kill an army of 150,000. And then he uses a short guy to kill a big guy. That's how God does things. You don't need to hang out with singles to find a spouse. Spouse, hang out with married people to prepare you for what God brings you. Okay, that's kingdom mindset. And this is the difference between doing what's good and doing what's best. And I think it's time to get our singles more actively involved in our family groups. I do. It's good to get singles together for ministry functions, but it's best to get them functioning in ministry. And here's what I've seen, really unfortunate, in over 20 years working with young people in ministry. When a girl's a teenager, she says, "I'm going to marry a guy one day who is super spiritual. He has memory verses, he leads a ministry, he teaches Bible study, and he leads people to Christ regularly." As she gets into her later years of college, early 20s, changes a bit to, "I'm going to marry a guy who regularly goes to church, is involved in a Bible study, isn't ashamed to say he's a Christian." By the time they're in their late 20s or early 30s, she says, "I'm going to marry a guy that as long as he can spell church, then I'm good with that." You laugh. That's so true, isn't it? They get desperate, and they start to compromise physically and emotionally to get some needs met. Look at verse 39 as we close this out. "A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord." Underline this in your Bibles. If you are married, you need to stay married unless your husband or wife dies. That doesn't mean you can kill them, okay? It just means you're supposed to stay married until they die a natural death. I'll add that in there, okay? In which case, you can get remarried as long as he or she is a Christian. That's what it says. Look at verse 40. "But in my opinion, she's happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I also have the Spirit of God." Why? She'll be happier because marriage brings about all kinds of issues. It does. It's hard for everybody. Listen, CBC, we want to live well wherever God has you. Wherever God has you, live well. And when he calls you somewhere else, live well there. Okay? We want to live with a sense of detachment from the things of the world because we don't belong here. This world is not our own. It is passing away. And we want to live completely undivided to him, and our devotion is to him first. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this text of Scripture this morning. Thank you for the challenge that it has to have single-minded devotion to the things of God. And Father, I know that that brings different challenges to all of us in different ways. But I pray as a church that we we love others, and we love you more than we ever have before. And so, God, help us to find place in the ministry that we might serve well. I pray for our singles in here. I pray for our young people that you'd use this time of their life to really grow them in their faith and to ground them in ministry, that they would get used to doing the things, to do the heavy lifting in the church. Father, I thank you for all the men and all the women who are so committed each and every week to various ministries throughout this church. God, I pray that you would bless them greatly, but you would also bring others alongside of them that they might be able to serve together. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.